Jesus, right? And here's what I want you to think about during the sermon today, is it's more than knowing facts about Jesus and knowing just what the words say about Jesus, but knowing him like you know another person. Does that make sense? Right? All right. That's deep, right? Alrighty. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that all of us, but especially these children, would know you, Jesus, deeply, personally. They would feel your love. They would feel your presence. Show them that today. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Happy Memorial Day to everyone. It's turned into a celebration, a party and picnics, but it's a day to honor those who gave the last full measure of devotion and service to our country. So if you know anyone, you knew anyone, pray that God gives you fond and peaceful memories, and thank you for your service. We are beginning our sermon series through Psalms. We are in, one, two, three, four, the fifth stanza of Psalm 119, picking up where we left off. Looking at today at verses 33 to 40. Psalm 119 is an acrostic alphabetic poem. Each of these 22 sections represents or starts with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, all focused on the importance of the law, the commands, the word of God in our lives. And in this section, pronounced hey, possibly David as the writer, we don't really know, is petitioning God for help. He's pleading with God, like in many psalms. But he loves God. He delights in God. He delights in finding wisdom in God's word, but he needs God's help. Like all of us, he knows that this walk with the Lord can be difficult at times as we fight against evil and as we fight against sin. We fight against persecution in the world, but we also fight against ourselves and our own desires. But there's something more, and you can see it in the text, that he wants more than mere information about God. He wants more than a checklist of what to do. He wants more than merely be on the right side of God. He wants to be changed. He wants to draw near to God. He wants to be moved. He wants more of God in his life. And we want to join the psalmists in this plea to draw near to God, to delight in his ways, to love him more. I don't know where you are in your heart and your walk with the Lord, but this is never a bad plea to want to draw closer and closer to the Lord. So if your walk with God could use some help, his help, then this psalm today is just what you need. So let me read it, verse 33 to 40, Psalm 119. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them, in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise, that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. So the point of all this, this passage, is that there is more to our relationship with God than facts and a salvation transaction. There's a deep, heartfelt relationship to be had. So first we want to see the goal. What is his goal in pleading with God? Psalmist has a few goals that he's expressed in this passage, but we can see a few in the that's and the fours that he writes. Verse 37 and verse 40, first and foremost, he wants life. He wants eternal life in the presence of God, but he wants a real life now. Jesus said, this is eternal life, right? To know God. That's eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So he wants that life now. He doesn't want the mundane, unexciting. He wants a life. He doesn't want a life with no purpose or a self-focused life that only cares about what he can get and how things affect him. He wants something real, and he knows that God has it and God is the way to it. Verses 33 to 35 and 39, he knows God's ways are good, and he wants to be obedient, and he desperately needs God's help. It's not enough for him just to know what is right or what he should and what he shouldn't be doing. He needs God's help to make him obedient from the heart, because we always do what we want to do, don't we? That comes from our heart. Whether we know right or wrong, good or bad, we do what we most want to do in life. And that comes from the heart. So if we want to do something different for God, we need God's work in our hearts. God says in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 28, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. How is God going to cause us to walk in his statutes? He's going to give us a heart change, a desire for it. So we see that. Verses 35, 37, he just doesn't want to have a rote obedience, but delight in these things. He wants to delight in God's ways, but he knows there's a world full of distractions. So he needs God's help to keep his eyes focused, and not on himself or on the weeds of life. And in 38, he wants to worship rightly with reverential fear of God that comes with the right knowledge and a right understanding of who God is, but not just through facts, but about knowing God personally. That's the worship that he wants. That's the point of his passage. That's what he's asking God for. That's why he's pleading with God. That's why this is in the Bible right here. This is so strong on his heart, like a deer panting for water, right? He desires this. He wants this of God. These are the goals, because God's the only one can help. So there's a need, right? There's something he needs. In order to get to that goal, he needs God to do something, and that's what the actual request is. He wants more. More than real life. He's tasted. He's seen God's goodness, and he doesn't want to settle for less. Maybe you've seen that, right? You've experienced God. You've experienced closeness, that close personal fellowship. And then you've settled for less. That's what sin is. That's what the distractions of the world are, to tempt us with the less as if it's better. I remember, it was a couple years ago now, we went to the beach with Jesse's family, and we stayed at this place, and there was a pool on the beach, and I love going to the beach. I'm right there in the water and boogie boarding and surfing and swimming and all that stuff. But, you know, I was getting a little obsessed with this boogie board, and then I look up and, like, nobody is around. And there's, like, 20 or so of the family, and they'd all gone up to the pool. And I'm like, you have the ocean right here, and you're at the pool. That's what we do with God. We've got God, and we settle for less. We settle for so much less in this life. So he wants to get there to that real life he desires, that place of worship. But he needs God desperately. You can see it in his plea, verse 33. Teach me the way. Teach me the way, God. Verse 34, give me understanding. Verse 35, lead me in the path. You can tell he needs God to do this. This isn't just show me the words, but I need you to teach me in my heart. And to give my heart understanding. Lead my heart in the path. He wants to know these things, but he wants to know them from God. And it isn't just a knowledge of facts. It isn't just a knowledge of what is right and wrong. It isn't just an understanding of theology. Biblical knowledge is knowing more than those things. Biblical knowledge is a personal relationship with God. Think about the things you know. Right? We've only been in our house going on 6 years now. But I know where the little creaks are when I step on the steps. I know which doors have to be lifted up a little bit to get them to latch. I know which ones I can open only so far, because if I open a little farther, they're going to make a big loud sound, right? That's your house. Now think of the people you know. You know things about each other over the last 6 years. Facts about each other. Your birthdays and anniversaries are in the bulletins most of the time. Somebody's doing their job. No prayer request, but that's different from knowing each other deeply, right? Knowing history, know why we think the way we do and respond the way we do. Know the hurts and pains and the things that you've gone through, because we've been right there with each other through those things. That's a deeper knowledge than just knowing things. I want to challenge you with your relationship with the Lord. Don't let it just be knowing things about God, but knowing him deeply and personally. The psalmist wants to know and understand God's ways, but at a deeper level, so that he joyfully wants to follow them. Not just know this is right or wrong, but let me know God personally so that I joyfully want to follow his commands. And he wants to know the ways of God from God. He wants to understand them from the heart. We know this because he says it right there in verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies. My heart gets inclined to this, and it gets inclined to that, and it gets inclined to this. Incline me to this. Make it be this thing that I'm wanting to be obsessed with, to spend my time with, to know better than anything else. Incline my heart to your testimonies. He knows he needs to be with God and with his words. He can't get there to where he needs to be unless God does the work, the heart work in him. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it where he wills. He turns it where he wills. So remember this about your heart. Remember, your actions, your words, the things you say and the things you do, when they're good, whether they're bad or sinful, it's coming from your heart. Satan brought the temptation. It met up with the desire of your heart. You said, I like that. I'll take that. You went after that. So you're not strong enough to change your own heart. You want your actions changed. You want your words changed. You want life changed. It comes from a heart change. So we plead with God to do that heart change, to work that in us. We want this kind of relationship. We want this kind of desire of God. Then we need this kind of heart. But the psalmist knows what we all know, what Satan knows, is that we settle for less. And that's the danger that we see in verses 36 to 39. Shows us that our hearts, if not inclined to the Lord, are in real danger both within and without. We are by nature prone to wander, prone to get bored with the magnificent and the awesome, prone to get used to the beautiful and the spectacular, prone to seek after lesser and right now, joys. I've seen this in my own life. I've been to, lived in some beautiful places. I've lived right on the ocean. I've lived right next to beautiful mountains, both sides of the Rocky Mountains. The more you're around those places, day in and day out, the less awesome they seem. That's how we get with God. Something happens when he brings us to saving faith and our eyes are open and we see how wonderful he is. But something in our fallen nature gets used to that magnificent and we're not as in awe of it. This is why by his grace he gives us suffering, hardship, because it brings us back to remind us of how great God is. We get caught up in the worries of this world. We are prone to forget our sinfulness. We're prone to forget the wrath of God. We are prone to forget that we need a Savior. We're prone to forget that we've been given God's grace and his mercy through Jesus Christ. We forget to live for him now. We start feeling all sorts of things, even though he has told us not to be frightened or be dismayed because he's with us wherever we go. Yet we let things of this life overcome us with fear. We forget what we have and who we are in Jesus Christ. There's a danger. We start drifting because we fix our eyes on so many different things. We either fix our eyes on ourselves or things of this life, our physical eyes, our spiritual eyes. These things that when compared to him are worthless things. They're worthless. So we join the psalmist in crying out to God to turn us from that, restore that fear of God alone. He's not asking to be fearful or to just be religious. He wants to be awed by God. That's what he wants. That's what he wants God to do for him. Keep my eyes focused on Jesus and not my own selfish gain. Keep your reproach far from me, right? The shame that comes when I sin. Look at verse 36 to 39 again. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to what selfish gain? So desire your word and not my own selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. And what's the opposite of that? Give me life in your ways. confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. So he's pleading with God. He knows the danger. He knows what's out there in the world. He's got this goal. He knows his need, what he needs God to do for him. He knows the danger. And then he gets the answer in verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts, and your righteousness give me life. He gives the behold, right? This is a declaration. Well, who's he declaring it to? Could be God. But God knows this already. He's not telling God anything God doesn't know. It's more likely to himself or to us, like he's discovered something. God has inclined his heart to delight in and long for his word, and through that word, find life. Life through his word. Peter says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. God used his word to open his eyes, to show him something in there that's happened. He's been born again. This life that we have now in God, given to us by God, does not come by faithful obedience to the law or our own righteousness, but comes from God alone. His righteousness gives us new life, eternal life, this great exchange. We have what we think are our righteous acts, all the best things that we've done that don't measure up and aren't enough to get us into heaven, because in there mixed with those things are all the unrighteous things we've done. So we exchange that with Jesus. He's taken lived the perfect righteous life. So that's counted as if it is ours. And all these unrighteous deeds were counted as his on the cross. We exchanged them. He became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's how we get life. That's how we're declared righteous. And that's how God inclines our hearts. That's how God gives us more of him. And how God grows us deeper and causes us to delight in obeying his commands. That's how God brings us back from wandering and from drifting and from looking at worthless things. It isn't our own righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we turn our eyes from the rubbish of this world and onto him in faith. And we're united to him and we cling to him. And we find all those things that we're asking for all those promises of the Bible, all those requests that he's making in this passage, and they all find their yes, and they all find their answer in Jesus Christ. So we go to him, and we go to him alone. And we cling to him, and we don't let go until he gives us those things. And we keep desiring to see his glory. We turn our eyes to, and we fix them upon Jesus. I love this verse that explains it all in Philippians 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's where it is. That's where the treasure is. That's where the delight is. That's where the desire and the happiness and all these wonderful things are found in God through Jesus Christ. So we got to look at the things that we're holding so dearly, that's taking up so much room in our heart. And compared to Jesus, we need to count them as rubbish. Remember the disciples, Jesus sends them off. They're performing all these miracles, right? And they come back and they're telling him all about it. And he's like, don't rejoice in these things. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. Right? We have all these things in life. We have all these blessings. But many times, and I'm not just talking about sinful things. Of course, we need to count the sinful things as rubbish. but good things that we obsess over, that take up all of our time. Normal things in life, like jobs and our health and things like that, that we should rightfully care about and should rightfully give attention. But sometimes we give them all the room in our heart that they squeeze Jesus right out of there. So we need to look at them, and we need to look at Jesus, and we say, I've got Jesus. And we keep looking at him until these things seem so small compared to him. Some application. We want for God. We want to yearn for God like this. We want to know him in this way. We want to delight in the response and the answer that life is found in Jesus Christ. We want this. I want this. We want to sing this passage. We want to pray like this. We want these same kind of results and the same kind of answer. So let's consider some questions and look at some application. I have four to take from these verses. First, long to behold the glory of God that the writer longs for in this passage. Seeing the glory of God is seeing God's character, his work, who he is on display in all areas of life. We can see the glory of God when we taste delicious food. We can see the glory of God when we hear a little baby laugh or see a little baby sleeping, right? In our relationships that we have, all the blessings that we have, when he showed us things, when we experience, when we read his word, when we see nature outside. God's glory fills the whole earth. And our greatest joys can be found in recognizing and then beholding, internalizing and feeling the glory of God like we're supposed to feel it. So we pray that he opens our eyes to see these things, but see him like he's showing in this passage here, right? It's a Father God who desires for us to know him. He wants to teach you about himself. So ask God, teach me about you. Like the psalmist prays. It's the Holy Spirit who longs to transform you into the image of Christ. Not just leave you to figure it out for yourself or do it by yourself, but to dwell within you and transform you into Christ-likeness and godliness. So look to see it and praise it when we see it. Right? You don't change you from one degree of glory to the next. That's the Holy Spirit by beholding the glory of God. So when God does these things in you, that out of you pop the fruit of the Spirit, and sometimes it's shocking, right? It's like, oh, where'd that come from? Right? Praise God. That's God's work in you. And affirm the Holy Spirit. It's a Savior who already is your obligation of obedience and righteousness, so that you can delight in obedience now. Think about that. Jesus perfectly obeyed, was perfectly righteous, so that when you encounter the need to be obedient and righteous, it's not something that, oh, I got to do this or I'm in trouble. Oh, if I don't do it, I'm in big trouble, or I've got to do it to stay in God's favor. Jesus took care of that part for you. So now all of your obedience towards God is joyful obedience. You get to delight in obedience without worrying about messing it up because Jesus took care of it for you. Second, ask God to give you a deep desire to know him and not just know things about him. You ask yourself, do you settle for knowing about God versus knowing God deeply and relationally? Knowing God is what brings delight in his word. Knowing God is what brings delight in obedience. Don't settle for knowing about God. Know God. Seek to know him. Third, what worthless things do you need to count as rubbish to know Jesus Christ and gain life in him? He said, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. And we've got all sorts of worthless things around us. And we know them and we can identify them. There's many sinful things that we should flee from. But they're, not all things are sinful. And not all things are helpful, right? And those not helpful things are worthless things. And we need to turn our eyes from them. Ask God how he would show us that. I felt this conviction building up on this passage. So for the summer, I traded in my smartphone for a flip phone. Yeah, there it is. It works. My wife's not too happy about it because I'm like, now I'm asking her to do this stuff. Those normally, but you don't realize how much you're attached to this thing. And I'm not putting this conviction on anybody else. This is not a prescription or anything. This is something God put on my own heart. But you know the things in your life, right? You know the things in your life that's taken up all your time and your heart and your effort and your energy that maybe God would say, okay, let's look away from that and look at me a little bit more. These things are wonderful if they point you to how great God is. But when you go to them and you forget about God, you go to them to fill needs that God was meant to fill. You don't have time for God because all your time is spent here. Then they're a little worthless. So you know the things in your life, or pray to God to show you those things. And fourth, can you see or do you know that Jesus is the answer to all of your calls for life and all of your calls for help and all of your calls for hope? So turn to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Yes, he may give you, and he does this often, earthly answers to your worldly problems, but still seek him as the answer. Suffer with Christ, right? If you're going to go through suffering, we suffer with Christ, clinging to Christ. Seek him first. Seek to see the spiritual nature of what you are going through and how he is the hope and he is the answer in it all. Seek him as the delight and desire of your heart. And don't let go of that prayer until he is. Church, know God. Know him. Know the Father, not just about him. Know the Holy Spirit, not just about him. Know Jesus, not just what he did, not just who he is, but know him deeply and personally and relationally, and pray like this. Pray like this psalm prays. Cry like this psalm cries. Hope like this psalm hopes. Trust like this psalm psalm trusts. And you will get the life that this psalm longs for. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Lord, we want to love like this. We want to desire like this. For everyone who is in here and can hear my voice, and everyone who is hearing this in another way, in another time, but for everyone who longs for these sort of things, remove the worthless things from our lives. Focus our eyes on you, Lord. Grow us. Turn our eyes to you, Jesus, that we may delight in you. We pray in your name. Amen.